Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
And as you said, please turn with me to the book of Ruth, if you have your Bibles with you. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, will be our text this evening. And we will consider verses 6 through 14. Let's go before the Lord once again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, you have given us your word. As we open it this evening, we recognize the word and the truths, the wonderful words of life contained therein that show us our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, our ears, our understanding this very evening, and that you would write your word and write your commands in our hearts, that we would be quick to obey it all of our lives. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, hear now the very word of God written for you and for me today. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you might find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, beloved, as we began our series through the book of Ruth last week, we were introduced to the lessons and theological themes and the characters in this great book. We considered the place and importance of Ruth in this account and the scope of redemptive history. We considered the lessons we look forward to learning regarding how Ruth fits into the lineage of Christ, the call of the gospel to the Gentiles, as well as the prominence and working out of God's providence. This book also teaches us rich theological truth and shows us and gives us pictures of the gospel of Christ. For instance, we will learn more about God's work through the faithful love of ordinary people and service to others. We will learn of God's provision, his protection, and his care for his people. Boaz, in particular, points us to Christ as he is a type of Christ. Boaz points us to Christ, our Redeemer, even as Boaz serves as a kinsman Redeemer in this book. He used his power and wealth to welcome the outsider, to protect the endangered and provide for the needy. And he is compared to Jesus as one who covers the needy with his wings of grace. Now, in the opening verses of the book, we were introduced to Elimelech and his family, if you recall from last week. And though we don't know much about this family, God reveals to us what we need to know. They lived in Bethlehem during the days of the judges. God brought famine upon Judah as an act of judgment. And this famine came upon them as a result of the Midianite invasion we find in Judges 6. And if you recall, due to this famine, Elimelech decided to take his family, which included his wife Naomi and two sons, to Moab. And that was an unwise and bad decision on his part. For he was leaving the promised land. He was distancing himself and his family from God's special presence and access to God's means of grace as they went to go live in a pagan nation. And their move to escape economic hardship actually created spiritual hardship for them. And so there were two lessons here that we learned. First, how we parents, even we men as heads of households, need to be prayerfully careful and wise as to what we move or expose our families to. For though we may think that they are well equipped against temptation, we may reap consequences that we never desired. Another lesson is that we must trust God in every situation, in every way, and though in His providence things may have gone bad for a moment, even regularly bad, or we endure His chastening, we must not complain against His good providence, but trust Him and even seek to grow in the midst of it, realizing in the midst of chastening, in the midst of that growth, there is often and regularly the occasion for true confession and repentance of sin and turning away from what we've done wrong and turning to the Lord. Now, because of Elimelech's decision and the move, he and his family went through chastening from God as a result, beginning with the death of Elimelech. And if you remember, shortly thereafter, grief was added to grief when, as a result of Mahlon's and Chilion's sinful marrying of Moabite wives, those two sons also died. A very sad story. Things looked pretty bleak for Naomi, and yet God was dealing with her, and God was preparing her and others for better days. And that's really where we pick up in our text tonight. And let's consider Naomi's return with Ruth to Bethlehem. And as we do so, we will consider bread coming back to Bethlehem in verse 6 and 7. We'll also consider Naomi's testimony and prayer for her daughters-in-law in 8 through 10. And finally, Naomi's assessment and call to turn back in verses 11 through 14. So beginning in verse 6, we see that the bread came back to Bethlehem. There we read, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." Now it's important to see that verses 6 and 7 really set the stage for 8 through 18. Okay, 6 and 7 really set the stage for 8 through 18. And so remember the backdrop here. The family moved to Moab and they settled and they stayed there for 10 years. They were physically comfortable there in Moab. Moab had been good to them. However, Naomi received word while in Moab, importantly, that God's blessing had returned to Judah. Word traveled through Judah to Moab and into her ears. The Lord, Yahweh, had visited his people. the covenant-keeping God, the sovereign, the self-sufficient one, the great I Am, had visited his people. And now, isn't this interesting? The message could have been simply that the famine had lifted. That's what Naomi could have heard. But yet the message was chiefly about God's work. And not only God's work from the point of the famine being lifted, but God's visitation in providing for his people. This is another picture of redemption and rescue. Now, this blessing came in the form of bread, we are told. God ended the famine and provided food once again for his people. And because of this, Naomi rises and sets out to return home. Now, another interesting point is that Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread. It means house of bread. So, God resumes giving bread to Judah, even literally giving bread to the house of bread. God's favor had returned to Judah. And of course, considering this Bethlehem and its meaning being the house of bread, considering God giving and returning bread to his people and provision, this really points us to Christ and his royal visitation of his people. Jesus Christ, the bread of life, was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, who came to give his people life and save us from our sins. And so take great joy in Christ's words to the people in John 6, 33 through 35. If you want to turn with me there, you can. John 6, 33 through 35. Wonderful words from our Lord to the people. It says there, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" And again we read in John 6:51, just a few verses over in that same chapter, Christ said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So, beloved, Jesus gives us the bread that is himself. And he gives us life forevermore. He is always with us, and he will receive us into glory. And now, on the one hand, one could rightly ask regarding Naomi. She had been in Moab for 10 years, had family there now. There was plenty of food in Moab. Why would God bringing food back to Judah cause her to uproot and return? Like Elimelech, did she desire to return for economic benefit? Well, it seems in the context of the rest of the chapter that the word she received struck and convicted her. God brought judgment, people repented, and God brought deliverance and rescue. God had worked in her heart. She rose up with a desire to return to God and to be in his favor once again, to do what was right before the Lord, and being close to his special presence and being under and receiving his means of grace. You know, having heard of God's visiting and blessing once again reminded Naomi of how little and lost Moab really was. It reminded her that she had left the Lord for a patch of dirt in a foreign land where she buried her husband and two sons. It reminded her of how leaving Judah for Moab was really leaving the greater for the lesser. Beloved, when you turn from the Lord and His blessings, anything the world has to offer you, no matter how big or appealing it may be, however it may promise to provide for you or to be of benefit to you, in the end, you're turning from the greater to the lesser. It will wither and vanish in the end. Asaph said it well in Psalm 73, 27 and 28. He said, "For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." And this was true for Naomi as she drew near to God. And in verse 7, says, "Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." So as Naomi went forth, Ruth and Orpah accompanied her, desiring to go with her. And they got a ways down the road, clearly. Remember, the distance between the two places was about 65 miles. But they got a ways down the road, maybe even close to the Moab border. But Naomi in verse 8 said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Now note the word return. This word is a Hebrew verb for repentance. It appears 12 times in chapter 1 alone. Naomi and Ruth's return to Judah was very significant as it signified their turning to the Lord. But further, as Naomi considered the journey back to Judah, she likely was full of uncertainty as to how it would go. I mean, this was especially true and likely gave her concern regarding Ruth and Orpah, and how they would be treated as Moabite women if they were to return with her to Judah. Now remember, Judah and Moab weren't friendly with each other. The journey could be dangerous in and of itself. The treatment of them could be harsh when they arrived. But Naomi had compassion and care for their well-being, as hard as it was. And we see the difficulty in the following verse. But she had compassion and care for their well-being. And though she deeply loved her daughters-in-law and enjoyed their presence with her, she considered what she viewed as their best interests and encouraged Ruth and Orpah to stay with their families in Moab. Go back. Go back to your family's house. That was her instruction. Don't come with me any further. She recognized that it was a mercy to them that they had parents yet living, and they had their families' houses to go to where they would be welcome and have a good life. Naomi believed that their own mothers would be more helpful to them than a mother-in-law, especially since their own mothers had houses, and Naomi, quite frankly, wasn't even sure where she was going to lay her head. She didn't know if she would have a place to call her own. And so, how could she, maybe in good conscience, bring them along with her, whom she cared for, and take them into a difficult life? Now, considering this, notice how Naomi prays that God would bless them. She says, "The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Naomi's desire was that God would deal kindly with them, and she still believed in God's faithful love. She knew of God's kindness. She knew not of it just in knowledge or understanding, but she knew it experientially. She had seen God's faithful love in her own life. And indeed, God is so faithful in His love, is He not? David proclaimed that God's faithfulness reaches to the clouds in Psalm 36, verse 5. Further, he didn't hide God's righteousness in his heart, but he declared God's faithfulness in his salvation, Psalm 40, verse 10 teaches us. He praised God on the lute for his faithfulness in Psalm 71, verse 22. And the prophet Isaiah proclaimed, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." We find that in Isaiah 25, verse 1. And then, of course, Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. If you haven't memorized this already, I encourage you to. "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Great is your faithfulness. We know that. May we come to know that more and more, even this very day, this very week. But Naomi was familiar with his faithful love. And she also recognized and gave commendation that both Ruth and Orpah had been good wives to her deceased sons, as well as they had been very kind to her. And so what does Naomi do? She blesses them. Verse 9, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So Naomi prayed for them specifically that the Lord would repay them for their kindness. She recognized and prayed that that would come as they remarried. The women would find security and provision under the wings of new husbands. And so she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Now we all can attest to experiences of leaving loved ones, those who are very close to us, whether they be family or friends. And when it's time to depart, when it's time to go, and we know that we may not see them for a very, very long time, maybe we don't even know when we'll see them again, or if we'll see them again. Departing can be often a very sad and emotional time. And so there were tears of sorrow and separation here. They didn't want her to go. They didn't want to leave her. In verse 10, they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." And though Ruth and Orpah's kindness prevailed, though their love prevailed, they were faithful daughters to her. Naomi then questioned the wisdom of their return with her. It's wonderful on the one hand, right? We're in this together to the very end. We're going to go with you no matter what happens. We're there. We're here. We love you. We're never going to leave you. But Naomi said in verse 11, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? What is there for you? I have no more sons. There are no sons in my womb. I would never ask you to wait until one grew up, even if there was. You need husbands. You need care. You need protection. You need provision." Even as it is a picture of what God does for us. You need this. You need husbands. And she says that she is too old, right? She says, "No, my daughters," in verse 13, "for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And that very well may be what one of her primary concerns was. The Lord opened her eyes to the reality of His chastening hand. And she saw this. She knew this. She realized what they had done and that they shouldn't have done. She's going to make it right. But yet she realizes that she's under the hand of God, which is a wonderful thing. She knows His faithful love. But she also knows that she's under His discipline. And so we see in Naomi's assessment of the situation that one of her concerns was their protection and provision. She tried to talk them out of it. She fleshes out here what she stated briefly in her prayer in verse 9. Right? Her husbands died and Naomi didn't have any other sons to offer as husbands. It would be good and better for them to return to their family and to be under their father's wing, to seek out other husbands. But Naomi here is describing the practice of levirate marriage. We find that in Scripture. Levirate marriage. And in levirate marriage, if a man dies childless, which was true of Mahlon and Chilion, his brother or near relative married the widow to raise up children for the deceased. We find that to be true in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. And there we read, "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gates to the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother.' Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, 'I do not want to take her,' then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, 'So shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house.' And his name shall be called in Israel, 'The house of him who had his sandal removed.'" So, a very serious responsibility on the behalf of, or on the part of, brothers of the deceased. Very serious responsibility in regards to enforcement of refusal by the elders and even the woman involved. But yet Naomi had no other sons. And so she said, "No, my daughters, it grieves me that the Lord's hand has gone out against me." And we notice, as I've said, Naomi's recognition of the Lord's chastening hand in her life, and yet her sorrow in the effect it has caused in the life of her daughters-in-law is also evident and present. God's power controls life and death. And despite her belief in God's sovereignty, Naomi had little hope for her future. A lot of question marks. She was going back alone, or so she thought. Back to Judah. Back to a land and a place in Bethlehem where she lived, but with no husband and no sons. What would be of her? A widow. She didn't want to hold her daughters back from having a good life. But notice verse 14. "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again." There was a lot of crying, a lot of tears, a lot of emotions here. "Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." And we'll see that's an important piece there in what Orpah did and what Ruth did, even in the next week, coming verses, Lord willing. Because Orpah, a kiss, is as a means of identifying and a practice of something that you do when you're about to leave and depart, which Orpah did. But Ruth, we're not told she kissed her. She clung to her. So as we will see more next week, these three women shed tears, but did so for different reasons. Orpah would depart and return home, and Ruth doesn't give a departing kiss, but rather clings to Naomi in love and faithful commitment. So I want to leave a few things with you as we leave tonight. First, God's chastening and judgment brings about repentance and rescue in the hearts and lives of His people. We see that time and again in the Scriptures. We see that in our own lives. And though we have to face and deal with consequences of our sin, God graciously provides and cares for us as He restores us. We see this here with Naomi. We see it in our own lives. God's chastening is present. His temporal judgments come because of sin and wickedness. But yet there is repentance and rescue. There is deliverance that points us back to Christ. But also, sometimes doing the right thing isn't the easiest thing, even relationally. Doing the right thing isn't the easiest thing. It has its set of challenges and difficulties, but yet the end that the journey leads to is worth it. As we take step by step, trusting the Lord, seeking to be wise according to His Word, sometimes doing the right thing isn't easy. But finally, the impact of faithful family and friends is wonderful on many levels. Those who love you so much that they will put themselves in risk or danger to walk with you and care for you are priceless. Those who you laugh and cry with, those who parting is sorrowful with, those who are closer than brothers and sisters and won't leave even if you beg them to for their best interest. Though clearly there are some things that Naomi thought would be better for Ruth and for Orpah, but we'll see that really what continues in this story is Naomi's relationship and future relationships with other people in the story involving Ruth. Even though she begged her to go with her best interest in mind, in God's providence, He had other things planned for Ruth that involved her being with Naomi. And so we see the impact, though, of the faithfulness of others in our lives. Very important to remember, to see in this account in chapter 1 of Ruth. May God bless us with these lessons, these truths from His Word today and the days ahead. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father,
thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.